So we're in this series where we're asking, I think, as a very vital question that all of us need to answer with is, who is this Jesus? And I think our culture, I think in Grand Rapids and Caledonia, Byron Center, Wayland, I think people are asking the same question, who is this Jesus? And last week we kind of looked at it from more of a historical background, meaning, did Jesus really exist in history? Did he actually set his feet on this earth? Did he make his mark on the pages of time? And we can see very clearly that Jesus was a historical figure. He wasn't somebody that was made up. He wasn't somebody that religious people were just trying to form a religion around. But he was somebody who walked this earth, and he was fully God and fully man. And Jesus went to his disciples and asked this question. Who do you say that I am? And that's a question that each one of us have to answer. Who do you say he is? I hope you wrestled with that. Peter came to this conclusion. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in that moment, just like Peter, it was revealed that Jesus is who he says he really is, that he is fully God, come into this world to die for our sins, and he confesses that. Well, the question this morning that we're going to ask is a little bit different. Is Jesus a friend or foe of the sinner? Or you could say it like this, what does Jesus think about me? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? Does even though that I'm struggling with these things, even though the sin is ruling my life, even though I'm stuck in this behavior, does he really love me? And does he consider me a friend, or is he my foe? And it's a question that I think that we need to answer, because I think there's people in church that are struggling with this, because you struggle with your past, you struggle with sins that you commit to yesterday, today, or maybe even this morning. You struggle with them and you wonder, how can God love me, or does he even love me? But yet there's also Christians who condemn people that are struggling and they're filled with sin. And I think the problem is we all forget that we're all sinners, aren't we? Where the playing field is level. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us here this morning in any church across America that has not fallen into the category of sinner. But by the grace of God, we have the forgiveness of that sin. Well, we went on a mission trip about 2 years ago with an amazing group of kids here at our church. And what we were supposed to do is we were supposed to kind of immerse ourselves into the culture of the city of Grand Rapids. We were trying to kind of get a glimpse of what it was like to be homeless. And our job was to kind of go in up to homeless people and ask them questions. And I don't know if you've ever done that. It's pretty intimidating. And I'm an adult, and so the kids were supposed to do this, and we just would see people, and I'm like, we got to say something. No, I couldn't do it because I was afraid. And then finally, I kind of like going, okay, I got to be the example here, because the kids are thinking you're the pastor, so you got to show us how to do this, right? And so finally, I got the nerve to ask this one guy, and he was really nice and he was really kind, and he told us, like where he took showers at, which he said Mel Trotter, but he didn't really like Mel Trotter because they made him go to church to get a meal. He didn't really like that because he didn't want to have to go to church; he just wanted the free meal. And he kind of told us some of those things. And then the other question that we were supposed to ask is, what do you do during the day, and how do you get money? And the guy looks at me and goes, are you a cop? And I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. And I'm like, no, we're not cops. These are high schoolers. I'm just a pastor. And then he goes, well, I'm a drug dealer. And I'm like, oh, great. The kids are going to come home and say, yeah, Pastor Kelly just introduced us to a drug dealer. This is awesome. But what it was really kind of humbling when you started to talk to these people, because what it did is it humanized them. What happens in church sometimes is we forget that we're sinners. We forget that if it wasn't by the grace of God poured out on us and us receiving his kindness, his gentleness, and his mercy, that we could be in the same boat as them. They have stories. And there's this one, I don't remember her name, but I'm going to give her the name Maria because she fits. And Cassidy, she didn't remember either, so I don't feel bad that I'm old. So Maria was this lady that we kind of connected with, and Cassidy asked her questions, and some of the other kids asked her questions as well. I kind of walked up to her and said, do you mind sharing how you became homeless? And she started telling us, just pouring out her whole life. And she talked about that when she was a kid, she was raped by her father multiple times. And her mom ignored it. Didn't do anything, didn't say anything. And she talked about how then she got into drugs to cover up the pain. And you could see on her arm, and I didn't want to point it out to the kids, heroin marks all up and down where she was addicted to heroin. And she talked about how that she turned herself into a prostitute and had children. She couldn't even see those children because they've been taken away. And then she, you know, told more of her story, and all of a sudden my heart was breaking and compassion was being poured out for her. And then she told us about she loved Jesus. She knew who he was. She told us about you know, all the wonderful things that she believed that he did for him. But even though she was caught in drug addiction, and she looked at the kids and goes, "Don't do drugs." And I'm like, going, "Yeah, great message," you know. And it was so real. And what I started to discover is that she loved Jesus, but Jesus even loved her in spite of where she was at. In spite of her struggles, in spite of everything. And she said that, you know, what's happened, she said that her giving her life to Christ, she's actually went out 2 weeks before that to a movie with her father. She's forgiven her father. But she hasn't forgiven her mom yet. And I got to talk to her about that, about forgiving her mom so she could be set free. And so it's just really cool. And I think in church sometimes we forget. We're just like them. We're sinners. And Jesus, all throughout out Scripture, shows us how much he loves people who are broken. And he loves people who are kind of cast out. And when society looks down on them and says that they're losers, they're bums, or they're not worth something, Jesus looks at them and says, they have great value, they have great honor. And he reaches out to them, and he has these incredible moments with them. And in this, he answers a question. Is he a friend or a foe of sinners? Does he love you right where you're at? Or do you have to clean up your act and get everything together, then he loves you? He answers these questions in scriptures. And you may find yourself right now struggling because you're trapped in sin, and you don't know how to get out of the struggle that you're in, and you're going, there's no way God can love me. I want to tell you that he loves you right where you're at. Doesn't matter what baggage you have, it doesn't matter your struggle. He sees you and he goes, I want you to know my compassion, my kindness, my love, and my mercy. But before we move much further, I want to define friend, because I think sometimes when we say Jesus is a friend, we kind of look at him as a buddy. Jesus is not a buddy. Yes, he's our friend, meaning he wants the best for us. He wants to show us kindness. He wants to show us love. He wants to show us the compassion that we need, and he wants to complete us completely. But he's also the Lord Almighty. He is righteous. He is holy, and he is just. But at the other side of that is, he has his kindness is what leads us to repentance, isn't it? So when we look at this as friend, he moves us from friend to follower. He doesn't care if you're going to be his friend or not, but he befriends you, and then he says, "Now I want you to follow me," and that means that your life changes, and you go from friend to follower to believing Savior and Lord. And you have a changed life. And you see this in Scripture. But so Jesus answers this question. So what does Jesus think about sinners? And Luke, if you have your Bibles and you want to open them up to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus has this incredible encounter with this man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you may remember him from, if you went to Sunday school, you may remember him from Sunday school. Or you know, you may remember him in that one song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You know, he climbed up in that sycamore tree. You remember that one? It just brought some old memories back. Some of you are like, oh, no, not that song. So you have this incredible encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus, and the backdrop of this is Jesus is kind of finding his way to Jericho. He's not really looking to stay there. He doesn't have any real plans to do anything there, according to the Bible, as we look at the story. But he's just kind of going into Jericho, and you may remember Jericho. Jericho is a city where the Israelites, when they went into the Promised Land for the first time, that's where they went in, and they marched around the city 7 times for 7 days, and then on the 7th day, they blew trumpets, and they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. And this is that city, and the city is kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem. And scholars say that in the city of Jericho, there's at least 12,000 Levites and other people who worked in the temple in Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, it was probably one of the biggest businesses or biggest activities was the temple worship, because the Jews would go there and they would worship. So you have these Levites and priests all in this community, and Jesus comes into this community. And it starts out, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So no agenda, he's just passing it through. And then a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now, if you know anything about the tax collectors in the Bible, they were despised, they were hated, because what they would do is they would take the money from their fellow citizens, and they would take that money, they would take it, some of it for themselves, and then they'd hand the rest off to Rome, and they got very wealthy by taking money from the fellow Jews. And usually a tax collector was kind of like the top of the food chain, if you will. He had lots of power and lots of influence. And it says that he was wealthy. And then in verse 13, he wanted to see who Jesus was. And I think in that little phrase is our question. He's doing what we're doing. Who is this Jesus? I want to see him for myself. I want to get a glimpse at him. I can't see him from where I'm at. I need to get a different angle. I need to get a higher elevation so I can see who he really is, because we need to wrestle with who is this Jesus. And Zacchaeus has heard about him. He's heard about the wonderful miracles. He's heard about how he loves people and how he cares for people, how he's healed the dead and brought them to life. He's heard all these things, and he's like, I got to take a look. So it goes on in the next verse, and it says, and he was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short, man, he could not see because of the crowd. He ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And I think this is a great line that we kind of skip over. Yep, Jesus is coming that way. Meaning Jesus is coming to have an encounter with Zacchaeus. And I really believe that that's what Jesus wants to do with each one of us. He's coming your way. He wants you to have an encounter with him so you can experience who he really is for yourself. Not what a pastor says, not what the world says, but what he says about who he is. And then you come to this conclusion. Who is this Jesus, and what is that conclusion? And then Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and then Jesus kind of speaks to him while he's in the tree. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I mean, just remember, this is kind of like an unexpected kind of engagement with Zacchaeus. This wasn't planned by Jesus. He sees that somebody is searching for him. He sees somebody is looking for him. And Jesus loves it when people are seeking and looking and searching. And he sees what they're doing, and he meets them right where they're at. And here this guy is, this little short guy, is up in the tree, and he goes, come on down. I want you to have a face-to-face moment with me. I want you to be able to sit across the table with me, and I want you to have a conversation. I want you to find out who I really am. And go ahead, ask any question. And Jesus says this. He says, this is what he says to Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house. I mean, could you imagine Jesus saying that to us? Coming up to you on the street, hey, I'm going to come to your house. Wait a minute, Jesus, give me an hour. I got to clean up all the underwear that's on the floor. I got to get the dishes done. My house isn't in order yet. Now, Zacchaeus doesn't wait for his house to be in order, but he just responds. And Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house today. And verse 6, so he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. So Jesus says, come on down, and Zacchaeus welcomes him in, says, come on in. I want you to come into my home. I'm inviting you in, and I'm going to explore. I'm going to find out who you are, and Jesus loves it when we do that. And Jesus is looking for this intimate moment that he can have so people can encounter him and can experience for themselves who he really is. And it says then all the people, and this is where the story kind of takes a little bit of turn, it says, and all the people saw this and began to mutter. In other words, all the religious people, the people that are on the outside, the people that looked at this tax collector as scum, the people who wouldn't even let this tax collector go into the temple to worship, the people who they would always look down on him, they wouldn't even want to have a conversation, and they weren't going to be caught dead at a table with him because he's a tax collector. They're like going, what is Jesus doing? He's gonna go into this guy's house? And they begin to mutter, and he says, and they say, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So is Jesus a friend or a foe of the sinner? Well, just in that little phrase you can see something real clearly. Jesus is a friend of the sinner. Jesus is our friend. He befriends us to get to know who we are so he can show us the great things that he has in store for us. He wants to have that moment. He's not your foe. He's not looking to condemn you. He's not looking to judge you, because he doesn't judge this tax collector, Zacchaeus. In fact, he says, I'm going to come in. I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to eat at your table. I'm going to show you, even though you're a sinner, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And it says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know if he loves you in the middle of your sin, and in the middle of your struggle? Yes. While we were still sinners, he laid down his life on the cross. He was willingly went up and was put through an excruciating death for us while we were sinners. Not when we had our life in order, not when we got everything together and said, okay, now you can come in. No, it's while we were still sinners. He moves and he says, let's dine together. He loves to invite himself to dinner with people who don't know who he is. In fact, it's like he has a gravitational pull to go into people's houses and to befriend people who don't know who God is. In fact, he befriends people who are far away from God, and the religious people don't want to be around them. The tax collectors and the sinners, they're like going, we're better than that. Church, have we forgot that we're sinners? We are all sinners, but for the grace of God, we can come into a relationship with him, and we can be called his brother, his sister, his children. We can have the forgiveness, but we're still sinners. We're still a part of it. No, Kelly, you say I'm a saint. Yes, you're a saint because of him. Yes, you've been forgiven. Yes, you have a new life. Yes, you've been risen from the dead to this new life where you don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. But do you sin? I dare to say every one of us sinned this week. Every single one of us. Maybe it's something that you said. Harsh words. Maybe it's something that you did. Maybe it was that you stole something. Maybe you got drunk and smashed to the point where you can't remember what happened the night before. Or maybe you just didn't do something God was asking you to do. Those are all sins. Church, we forgot that we're sinners. We're not much different than these religious people sometimes. We look down on the people that are struggling. We look down on people that say that they're struggling with this sin or that sin. And Jesus here is showing us that he loves the sinner. In fact, he can't wait to be with him. He can't wait to sit across the table and have a conversation with him and show him his love, his mercy, his kindness, and his compassion. And have we forgot that we're his representatives in this world? We are the ones who are supposed to be showing this love, this compassion, this kindness to people who are struggling in this world, and people are struggling. This lady was struggling with drug addiction, Maria. And nobody would give her the time of day. She was delighted to have us stand around here and hear her story. And finally, I had to break down some of my walls, because I'm like going, I was always taught that they're like this, they're like this, they're bums, they're this, they're lazy and good for nothing. That's what culture says about them. But I had to recognize something, that she is a child of God and God loves her. And even though I saw tracks on her arm and I was terrified to grab a hold of her, I said, let's pray. And we prayed for her. And you could just see when we were done praying, she was just glowing. You know why? Because she experienced the love of Jesus through us instead of us judging. And in our culture right now, we are judging people as Christians, and it makes me sick. We're not to judge culture. You know that? We're not to judge what other people are doing. We're to hold each other accountable within the church. In fact, it says to judge those in the church. In other words, hold each other accountable to a godly living. But outside of the church, we're not to judge them. Have we forgot that we're supposed to be the representatives of Christ, showing love and mercy and compassion? Because there are people that are struggling with drugs. There are people that are struggling with depression. There are people that are struggling with alcoholism. There are people that are just have their lives so filled with anxiety they don't know what to do and they need somebody around them. There are people struggling with same-sex attraction, and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're going to talk about that someday. But there are people that are struggling, and they're trying to keep a pure life, and they want people to love them right where they are. Where are we, church? What are we doing? When I see this, we see Jesus. He's a friend of the sinner. Yeah, people are going to murmur once we love the sinner. Once we show mercy, because it tells us that the people began to mutter because Jesus went in, and he was a guest of the sinner. He sat at their table and he dined with them. And it wasn't the first time they muttered. Maybe you remember Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector too. Jesus walked up to the tax collector booth and said, "Come, follow me." They went to Matthew's house for dinner. In fact, Matthew threw a big party for Jesus, and Jesus was the guest of honor. Matthew invited all of his friends, all of his tax collector friends. It'd be like the biggest gathering of all the IRS that you can imagine. You wouldn't want to be there, right? So they're all there, and there were other sinners. And the religious people saw this again, and they're like going, "What is this Jesus doing? Why does he engage with sinners? Why does he associate with them? Why does he sit at the table with them and dine with them?" And they couldn't even go in there and talk to Jesus. In fact, they went to his disciples and asked his questions. And Jesus kind of overheard it, and he said, and this is paraphrased, "It's not the healthy that I came for. It's for the sick. I didn't come for those who are self-righteous and think that they got their act together, but I came for the broken, for those who realize that they need a Savior, that they need healing, that they need restoration. That's why I came into this world." So is he a friend or a foe of the sinner? Does he love you right where you are in spite of all your struggles? Yes. But Jesus calls you to follow, and that means that you do have a changed life. A few chapters back in Luke chapter 15, you have this incredible scene kind of also happen. Jesus is talking about lost things. He talks about a sheep being lost. And he goes out and searches for the sheep. And then Jesus talks about a coin that was lost. And they search for this coin. And Jesus talks about the son that was lost. The prodigal son who got his inheritance and he squandered away and he found himself in a pig pen. And Jesus goes and shows us how God loves us right in the middle of our pig pen. And as soon as we say we need Jesus, all of a sudden what happens? Jesus restores him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on him, and says, "You are my son, you are my beloved, you are my child." But those parables start out with these two verses. And these two verses are out of Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.'" This is great news for all of us. This shows his depth of his mercy, the depth of his love, the depth of his grace, the depth of the compassion he has for you and me. He's willing to go to the highest mountain and find wherever you are. Whatever cave you've buried yourself in, he's going to go there and he will meet with you. And if you're lost, he's going to be like that lost coin where that lost coin, maybe it went under the furniture. He's going to be willing to move whatever piece of furniture it takes to find you, that lost coin. And when he finds you in the pig pen, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, "I love you. I don't condemn you. I welcome you home into my home, and you are my beloved. I love you." That's who Jesus is. Compassionate, loving, and merciful. So he is a friend of the sinner. But he calls for much more. He calls for a relationship with him. Jesus, all the way throughout Scripture, it shows how he loves people. It shows how he wants to be with the sinners. He wants you and I to know the depth of his mercy, the depth of his love. And that's why he said, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost." A few verses later in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says again about Jesus and his love and his compassion of wanting to show people who have been discarded by society, who have kind of been looked down because of their life situations, and where the religious people even looked at them and said they were worth nothing. But Jesus sees them and he gives compassion and love to them. There's a man, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "What is happening?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a beggar. This is a guy who's not been able to see. Culture looks down on him. And he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens to the disciples? What do? They say, shut up. You don't believe me? Look what it says next. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, he's screaming at the top of the lungs, Son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, have mercy on me. Nobody in this world is showing me mercy. Nobody is showing me kindness or love. And then it says Jesus stopped. And he ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. In the middle of all this busyness, in the middle of Jesus going on his way, he stops and meets people right where they're at. The outcast, the one that society says is not worth anything. In fact, on a good day, this guy might get a coin from somebody. But nobody would have gave him the time of day because he was a beggar and he couldn't see. The religious people said, you're cursed. So that you must have sinned or your parents must have sinned. That's why you're in this condition. And they did not show love or mercy. But Jesus sees this man broken. And he says, I want you to get sight. I want you to see who I am. I want you to see my love, my mercy, my compassion, and my power. And I want you to follow me. And what happens? This guy gets up and starts to praise Jesus. And because he starts to praise Jesus, and all of a sudden the crowd around him starts to go, you are the one. You are the Lord. You are amazing. Jesus continues to befriend people all throughout scriptures, and he befriended a woman who had a bad reputation. She was a prostitute. Jesus was at a party, and this party it was for religious people. And this woman who was despised by the religious people because she was a prostitute and looked down on, she made her way into this party, and she sees Jesus, and she falls at his feet. And she begins to weep. And as she weeps, her tears begin to soak his feet. And then she takes her hair and she washes Jesus' feet. And the religious people are like, what's wrong with you, Jesus? We all know her story. She's a prostitute. How can you dare let her touch you? And Jesus, in that moment, is her friend. Somewhere along the way, he had an encounter with her. And her heart was so broken and so moved that when she saw him, she fell at his feet and with her own hair cleaned them, which was the greatest act you could do in their culture for somebody, with her own tears. Jesus is a friend of the sinner. Jesus showed compassion and he befriended a man that was being crucified next to him. He was a criminal. The culture and the court system said that you are guilty and you are going to die through crucifixion. And Jesus reached across that gap and said, I am going to show you compassion and mercy when everybody else says you're condemned because you just said something about me that I am the one, I am the Messiah. In fact, you're going to be in paradise with me today. Jesus from the cross befriends the guards that had actually put him up on the cross. They're, while he's in suffering and pain and bleeding, they're down below laughing and gambling for his clothes. And he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is our Savior. This is who the real Jesus is. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's full of mercy. He's full of love. And he wants people to know that his love is unconditional and his forgiveness is unlimited. And he pours it out from the cross. Jesus showed a woman that was caught in adultery friendship. All the religious leaders caught her in the act, and they brought her and they threw her at the feet of Christ. And then they said in the Old Testament, in Moses' law, it says this woman should be stoned for what she's been doing. They have stones. They're ready to throw the stones at her and kill her and silence her. And Jesus, in an act of compassion, looks around and says, he who's without sin can cast the first stone. And then all of a sudden, one by one, these people start to drift off. And Jesus looks at this lady, has this encounter, face to face. Said, where did your condemners go? She's like, I don't know. And then he looks at her and he says, I condemn you neither. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that love? Isn't that compassion? But then he says, now that you've received that, go and sin no more. In other words, turn your life around. Start making me the Savior and the Lord. Not just friend, because he doesn't care if you're his friend. He wants to be the Savior and Lord. When he calls you into friendship, he calls you to follow him. And when we follow him and we're obedient, we are his friend. Jesus shows compassion to this woman. He befriends a woman that has 5 busted up marriages. Culture looks at her. Oh, she's wicked. She doesn't deserve anybody's mercy. She doesn't deserve love. But she's with another man. In fact, Jesus shouldn't even be having a conversation with her. Because in their culture, they were in this area called Samaria, where they were half Jew and half probably Assyrian and another nationality, so they were looked down upon. And in fact, the Jewish people would actually walk around this area. They didn't want to associate with them. And she was a woman. He shouldn't have been talking to her, because a man and a woman didn't talk like that at a well by themselves. And Jesus knows all these things, and he looks at her and he says, would you like to take a drink from the living water, and you will never thirst again? And she's like, tell me about this living water. And he tells her, and he shows her love, mercy, compassion, no condemnation. And he offers her eternal life. And you know what she does? She goes back and tells her friends what Jesus just did. And they find out that he is a friend of the sinner. Jesus, in another time, he goes and he befriends a man that's in Matthew chapter 8 that's a leper. In society, in culture, they've been cast out. Religious people and a rabbi, they wouldn't touch them because they were considered unclean. In fact, if you were a leper in their culture and you were walking down the street quite often, you'd have to shout out, I'm unclean, and then you'd go on the other side of the street so people could come over here. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the ridicule? There's no self-worth. You haven't been touched by another human being, probably. And Jesus hears this man crying out, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you to heal me. In the middle of his busyness, he stops. And what does Jesus do? He grabs a hold of him. And I'm sure there was gasping in the crowd. He's a leper. You're going to get leprosy. You're going to get something. You're going to be unclean. And Jesus goes, I love you. I'm going to show you the compassion and the kindness that you need. And he lifts him up and he's healed. So is Jesus a friend or a foe of the sinner? I think you can see very clearly from Scripture that he truly is the friend of the sinner. I don't know where you may find yourself this morning. You may find yourself this morning where you feel like you're the foe of God because of your life. You feel like you're outside of his love and his mercy, and there's no way that he could love you because of what you've done in your past or what you're doing right now. I'm here to tell you, he's your friend. He's not your foe. He is not looking to condemn you. He is not looking to judge you. He is looking to show you mercy and kindness, because it's his mercy and his kindness that leads to repentance. And he knows it. And he knows if you can sit down at a table and dine with you, and you can see who he really is, and you can experience the real Jesus of the Bible, that your life will be completely changed. And it's a radical change. And every one of these people that he laid contact with and had these encounters with, he welcomed them in. He said, welcome home, my beloved. Welcome home with all your baggage, with all your scars that you have. Welcome home. I love you unconditionally. But you have to receive that. You have to welcome him in and want to have the conversation. You know, I don't know what's happened in church, because for some reason we are too busy condemning people instead of showing kindness and compassion. I think we forgot that we are sinners. I think that we forget that if it was not by the grace of God, you and I would not have received His mercy and His love. And sometimes what happens is we become very religious, like the religious people. We like kind of become experts, if you will, at judging everybody else. And I did this. I didn't know a thing about DMX lighting. And everybody's like, well, it's DMX lighting. See these lights? These are DMX lights. I had no clue about these. I had no clue about ProPresenter. And I kind of became what I would call an expert by going online and watching videos. And one of my friends that's a pastor, they have DMX lighting. They're having all kinds of problems, and he couldn't figure out ProPresenter. I'm trying to talk him through it on the phone, and I'm getting frustrated with him. You know, I really don't know that much, but I'm getting frustrated because I think I'm an expert. And it's finally, I say, come on, let's just meet. And I went to his church and kind of walked him through some things, and I was trying to let him do it, and I kind of go, stop. Let me do it. I grew very impatient. Isn't that what we do in the church too? We grow very impatient with people that are in the process of becoming like Christ. And we forget that all of us are in the process of becoming more and more like Him. And in that process, there's a lot of weeding away. There's a book that Ed Dobson from Calvary Church in Grand Rapids wrote. And it was called The Year of Living Like Jesus. And let me tell you, this book, it unsettled me. It unsettled a lot of people. Because what he did is he lived as a homeless person, talked with a prostitute, went into the bars and drank a beer with them, to the drunkards. He met people right where they were, and he loved them right where they were. I struggled with it, but then I realized something. I was being religious. I had forgot about the mercy and the love and the kindness of God. And for some reason, God uses ice fishing as my way of being a person testifying for Him or being used by Him. And praise God, it's ice fishing, right? Because it's something I enjoy. I met a guy through Facebook, which that kind of scares everybody, Facebook, right? He was actually a guide, but he guided bigger groups of people, and it was way too expensive for me to go. And so he told me to come up anyways because he had a group cancel on him. And the day I went up there, it was horrible. The wind was blowing, and you couldn't even fish outside because your line was freezing. And then what happened is he had a hut and he had heaters, and so we're in this little teeny hut, shoulder to shoulder. So we're getting very intimate. I mean, and he's talking about his family, and I'm talking about my family, and we're just kind of getting to know each other throughout the whole day. And then all of a sudden he misses a fish, and then he has one. I mean, you see it because this water was so clear coming up, and you know it's like a 13.5-inch perch, and it right at the hole comes off, and all of a sudden this line of words come out of this guy's mouth. And you know, then we keep fishing, and it happens a couple other times, and then we're having more conversation, and he goes, so what do you do for a living? That's the question, always. Like, I'm a pastor, and his eyes got, like, huge. You know, I'm so sorry, I get excited, and he started explaining, you know, all the other stuff. I'm like, hey, don't worry about it, I understand. I mean, I may think those things, but I choose not to say those things, because that's not how I want to be. And I just kind of left it at that, and then we talked about other things, and then we're in my truck, because I actually drove him to his house, and he says, the only way I'm going to get to heaven is because my wife's a saint. My heart kind of broke, but I didn't feel like I had a relationship with him. So then he invited me up several other times to I actually helped him kind of guide people, but I got to fish with him, and so it was kind of fun. And we had a 3-hour period where we were just together, and we had this incredible conversation about how he didn't feel that he was going to be able to make it to heaven, because he said it again, my wife is a saint, but I'm not, and the only way I'm going to get there is because of her. And I said, well, tell me, why do you think that way? He started talking about drug addiction, started talking about being an alcoholic, started talking about being a liar, talked about cheating on his wife, he talked about what a failure he was as a father, and he says, I don't deserve his love. And then I simply said, not one of us deserve his love. And I said, the only way that you're going to get to heaven is when you come to the point where you believe that Jesus is truly the one that he says that he is, that he is your Savior. And he loves you right where you're at, no matter what you think you've done, no matter what baggage you have. He loves you and he wants you to see his compassion, his kindness and his mercy and his grace. And then at the end, I just simply said, you know, Jesus loves you for who you are. And you can be in heaven, not because of your relationship with your wife, because it doesn't work that way, but because you have a relationship with Christ. And he goes, I needed to hear that. And as I was driving home, I was reminded by God that we have to be aware that there are people that are just hurting and looking for somebody to love them and show the love of Christ. God reminded me of this Maria. He reminded me of Lance as I was driving home through this song by Chris Tomlin. And the song is, This Is Our God, and I just want to read it. Because who is Jesus? Is he a friend or a foe? A refuge for the poor, a shelter from the storm. This is our God. He will wipe away your tears and return your wasted years. This is our God. So call upon his name. He is mighty to save. This is our God. This is the one we have waited for. Jesus, Lord and Savior. A father to the orphan, a healer to the broken. This is our God. He brings peace to our madness and comfort in our sadness. A fountain for the thirsty, a lover for the lonely. This is our God. He brings glory to the humble and crowns for the faithful. You are the one we have waited for, Jesus, Lord and Savior. See, Jesus is truly the friend of sinners, and he wants to know that in him everything is found. Everything you've been searching for, everything you've been hoping for, everything that you've been longing for is found in him. And he says, I want to dine with you at the table, and I want you to see who I really am. Because when you see who I really am, your life is going to be changed. And you know what happened? Let's go back to Zacchaeus for just a moment. What happened to Zacchaeus? He invites him in, and he has dinner. And then Zacchaeus stands up, and he says, but Zacchaeus stood up, in verse 8, and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus never asked him to do this. He was so moved by the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus that he said, this is what I want to do. His life has changed because he had this encounter. And then Jesus simply replies. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. See, I don't know where you find yourself today, but Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for. He's the one who's been trying to meet with you and have an encounter with you and to sit at the table. You may be far away from him. You may have all kinds of sin and you don't think you are worthy of his mercy or his grace or his love. Let me just tell you, you are because he says you are. You're worth his affection. You're worth his attention. You're worth his love. You have to receive it. And when you receive it, you're changed. For those of you that have been in church for a long time, and maybe you just have not been able to experience the love of God because of your past. Jesus says, I don't care about your past. I care about your future. I want to bring healing. I want you to experience the forgiveness that you've never experienced. Will you receive it from me? For those of you, maybe you're at the point where you've already made this transition from friend to follower to Savior and Lord. Today, would you just marvel in it? And would you show that same mercy to other people that you received? This morning, we get to sit together and we get to dine at a table with Jesus. We take communion. What we're remembering that he came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. That was you and I, and that is you and I. We're remembering that his love is so great that he left heaven and came to earth and died an excruciating death, and he poured out himself to the point of death so you and I could have this forgiveness And we're remembering that he's not stuck in a grave, but he's burst forth out of that grave to give us life, to give us hope, and a hope that this world is not all there is, because he's going to come again, and he's going to set everything right. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm just reminded by the song that Jane's playing, is how beautiful you are. How beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful is his blood that was poured out for us. Your beauty is beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. And we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.